Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, or as we would say in South Africa, 2 Timothy, chapter 4. I could say many things, but I don't want to take the time, but I will say thank you to everybody who has been so kind and gracious to us. I said what Brother Brent said one time, and I got in trouble. And so I won't say that this morning. I had a preacher ask me, well, it wasn't a preacher, it was a man. He said, so how many of the churches that support you could you actually become a member of? And I told him. And I got back to somebody and didn't work out too well. But I could say that the church here, as Brother Brent said so well, there's a passion for the Lord here. And we appreciate that. We appreciate the simplicity, simple Bible truths, living and standing for God. It means a lot to us. And we're so thankful, of course, that Laura has brought Nathan and Laura together and the work that they're helping us do, partnering with us in South Africa. I'd like to talk today about the subject of urgency. Urgency. We've heard a lot this week about the call, the power, the harvest fields. Today I'd like to talk about the urgency of it all. We hear and see in the news Israel and the Palestinians are at it again. Our elections, many things point to the fact that time is running out. I was in a church and a man who had worked in the federal prison program for over 30 years just retired, and he said, you would not believe the things that the federal government can do. He said, I never would have believed it. He said, till I saw it with my own eyes, I was taken into an office. And he said, you could put any name on that computer that you wanted to. They put my name on that computer. And he says, everything about you comes up on that computer. Every cell phone conversation comes up on that computer. They can tell where you've been, where you have been, where you are going. And just hearing these things and seeing these things gives me a sense of urgency. And so as I read the scripture today and preach the message, I would like you to keep that word in mind, urgency. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Paul here sitting in a Roman prison, he writes this letter to Timothy. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychius have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus when thou comest, bring with thee in the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. That little phrase, do thy diligence to come before winter. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would meet with us today. How our hearts have been stirred over the past few days of the presentations. Lord, the testimonies, and Lord, of how you're working in all areas of the world with people who just believe God. And Lord, I pray that you would meet with us today, and Lord, I pray that we would sense an urgency about the task that you have given us. Perhaps there's somebody here, Lord, today, they need to be saved. Help them to sense the urgency about that today. Perhaps there are some here who have not yet fully surrendered or surrendered to the call of God upon your life. Lord, I pray they would sense a sense of urgency in their hearts to step out by faith and be obedient to the calling of God in their lives. Lord, I pray that this word urgency would resound in our hearts as the message is preached today, and we are careful to give you all the glory for anything that's accomplished, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Napoleon Bonaparte and the Apostle Paul were famous prisoners. Napoleon was a prisoner of his passions and was in prison because the peace of the world depended upon it. Paul was a prisoner of Christ and was in prison for trying to give the world a peace that cannot be taken away. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Napoleon once said, I love nobody, not even my own brothers. And at the end of his life, isn't it ironic that he said, I wonder if there is anybody in the world that even loves me. We would do well to have some friends, as Paul did, when troublesome times come. Paul had three such friends. First was the one who would befriend anybody and laid down his life for us all, the Lord Jesus Christ. A man that hath friends must shew himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The second was the one whom we usually see first and last in this world, and that is Luke, the beloved physician. The third was Paul's young preacher boy, who was his son in the faith. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, Paul says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. As we set the scene, we see Paul is sitting in a Roman prison. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. Christianity was illegal. Paul has been forsaken by his Christian friends. We read that today. As I said this morning in Sunday school, the most lonely place to be is to be standing for right and standing alone. Timothy is about 1,000 miles away, separated by land and sea, and Paul gives three requests to the young Timothy. He said, Timothy, I want you to bring yourself, and I want you to bring Mark. You see, Paul wanted some fellowship. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. How beautiful, how wonderful it is when brethren dwell together in unity. You'd be surprised how many churches are not unified these days. The enemy is not the world. The enemy is the person sitting in the pew. He said, bring the cloak that's left at Troas. Paul said, I want you to minister to my physical needs. And finally, he says, bring the books and the parchments. Paul says, I need my spiritual man renewed. I need to be ministered to in a spiritual way. But then Paul makes an urgent request. He says in verse 21, as he closes out the letter, he says to Timothy, he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. Now the question is, why before winter? Travel and navigation was slim and ceased during the winter in those days. We learn that from Acts 27 and verse 12 and chapter 28 and verse 11. Number two, if Timothy waited until winter, he'd have to wait until spring. And Paul had a sense that he would not be there in the spring. He said that in chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. I am now ready to be offered. Paul had a sense that if Timothy did not come before winter, he would not be there if he came in the spring. It is before winter or never for many things in life. Opportunities of today will fade into tomorrow's regrets and will be lost forever. We think of things such as saving for retirement. We think of training our children properly. We think of preparation for eternity, the call of God upon one life, the right mate for life. All these things are pressed upon us. And folks, we have decisions to make. And many of these decisions, if they're not made, they're never going to be made. There's an urgency about them. We think of the call of God upon one's life for salvation. We think of that song, Almost Persuaded. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Oh, Timothy, we'd like to think that he went right away. But what if he didn't? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. As Paul beckoned for Timothy in far off Ephesus, 1,000 miles away, might we hear today, come before winter, might we heed the same admonitions as voices are calling us today. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 10, Paul says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. There's many voices out there, folks. I'd like to mention three of them this morning. Number one, the voice that calls for Christians to change. The voice that calls for Christians to change. The voice of the Word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible tells us that whom he did foreknow, them also did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. The Bible says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we sense the urgency today, the voice of the Word of God is calling Christian to take steps of faith in their life, to change their life, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The voice of the Word of God, the voice of the Spirit of God, that little, still, small voice that comes and squeezes our heart and gives us a sense about what God wants us to do. And the Bible says, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed on the day of redemption. And we don't understand that when we sin and we fail to follow the Spirit's leading our life, we grieve Him and we hurt Him and we become desensitized as to what He wants us to do. Perhaps the voice of the Spirit of God is speaking to you. Perhaps He's spoken to you this week and you've been putting Him off. How about the voice of a child? The voice of a child. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for as such is the kingdom of God. You know, as many people watch these presentations, I don't know if you notice, but there's many, many children in those presentations. And you know, God has a heart for children. God has a heart for young people. The voice of a child, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let me tell you, my friend, that verse is still in the Bible, and you might take the position that's a possibility. I still take it as a promise, because that is what God has said. The Roman Catholic Church had it right. They said, you give us your child for the first 5 years of their life, and we will have them the rest of their life. You know, that's true. Many parents have squandered away the formative years in their child's life because they've wasted the first 5 years. There was a camp down in Indiana, and I love their motto. It says, it's easier to train boys and girls than it is to change men and women. And folks, that is so true. How about the voice of conscience? Paul said, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a good conscience, void of offense toward God and toward man. Peter says, having a good conscience. One of the signs of the times, the Bible tells us that in the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What does it mean to sear a conscience? That means to make it numb, to desensitize it. When I was a little boy, I had a hatchet. I had a hatchet on one end and had a hammerhead on the other end. And I used to go down in the trees, and I'd cut down trees down in the woods and cut down trees. And one day I saw a rock, and I thought, I want to break that rock in half. And I brought that hatchet back, and wham, and I split my head right open with that hatchet end. And you know what? There's a scar there in my head. And when I touch that, I can't feel it. Because it's been scarred over, and it's dumb. It has become desensitized. That's what the Bible talks about. A people's conscience. That's why so many things are going on in the world out here, and it doesn't seem to bother anybody, because we've come to that time when people's conscience has been seared over with a hot iron. The voice of opportunity and circumstance. You know, we talk about divine appointments. I don't believe there's just a divine appointment. I believe every appointment is a divine appointment. You say, oh, God had a divine appointment for you. Let me tell you something. You go to the cashier at the grocery store, that's a divine appointment. You go down here and fill up at the filling station, that's a divine appointment. Every appointment's a divine appointment. It's not like we have, oh, divine appointment. Every appointment is a divine appointment. In John chapter 5, it talks about that impotent man that laid by the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus said, will thou not be made whole? He says, but I have no man to put me into the water. We were in a church in New York several weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago now. I walked into the church and there was a man there. He was dressed in black. Black hair, black everything, a dog collar around his neck with big studs sticking out, black pants, pentagram hanging down. And he told us, he said, I am a Satan worshiper. Now, my first reaction was, man, I'm staying away from him. And during the preaching that morning, my wife felt burdened to talk to that young man. And she went to talk to him after church and talked to him. And she said, honey, come with me. Let's go back and witness to this young man. We took him back in the auditorium and we sat there for 2 hours and showed him the scriptures. He came back on Sunday night and my wife talked more to him. We discussed this with the pastor. He had the dog collar all Sunday night, so he's making some progress there. But as we left that church, we prayed for him. His name was Tanner. And that week as we were traveling, we got a message on our phone. We hadn't been out of the church service. The preacher said, call me. Tanner has something he wants to tell you. And the next day, we were going, and I tried to call. I couldn't get him. Finally, Tanner calls us. The preacher says, I have Tanner here. He wants to tell you something. My wife handed me the phone. He said, Pastor, he said, I want you to know I got saved. He said, and I've already been baptized. And he said, I'm starting Bible studies with the pastor already. Folks, I tell you, that's a blessing. I mean, I've never, ever confronted a Satan worshiper before. And after talking to him that day, he took me out to his car and showed me all his books and all his paraphernalia and all the things that he uses. And he said, what do you think I should do with this stuff? I said, you ought to burn it. That's what you ought to do with it. But praise God, he got saved. There's divine appointments everywhere. Don't wait for God to strike you and say, oh, you got a divine appointment. Every appointment's a divine appointment. And just like salvation, change can only be made at certain times. My friend, when I got saved, I was sitting that choir loft. I was a lost Methodist. By the way, I like the doxology. I think Baptist churches ought to use that a little bit more. That's the first time I heard that in a long time. The Methodist church, we used to sing it all the time. Didn't mean a whole lot, but I appreciate that. But as I sat in that choir, an evangelist came to our town, and for 5 days he preached the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a choir boy singing in that choir, God said, you know what? You're lost. And the Spirit of God convicted me, and I was so scared. I didn't know what to do. Nobody was coming forward at the invitation to crush Christ. I'd go home. I'd make up excuses. The Spirit of God didn't let me alone. And at the end of that time, at the last Sunday that he was there, God gave me the grace to step out, and I came down and I trusted Christ the best way I know how. And let me say something, I didn't pray a prayer either. The best way I knew how, I trusted Christ and God saved me. And he changed my life. Prayers don't save anybody, folks. We're just taking the Roman Catholic Church and bundling it up and saying, here, pray a prayer and get saved. It's not about the prayer, it's about the heart. Man believeth with the heart. It's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. I knew I was lost. I needed a Savior. And I just poured myself out on an altar. I said, Christ, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. But I need Jesus today. And He saved me. But let me say this. There's no guarantee if I would have left that service that Sunday that God would have spoke to me the next day. That's why there's an urgency. And if you're here today and you're hearing the voice of God calling you to salvation or to surrender or to the mission field or whatever, remember, there's no guarantee that He will speak to you tomorrow. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. That's why New Year's resolutions don't work. Reformations don't work. When the unclean spirit is going out of a man, he says, I'm going to sweep up and I'm going to clean up my life. And the Bible says that unclean spirit comes back and brings seven more devils with him. God has the moment, and when He speaks to you of change, you must seize the opportunity or suffer in misery and defeat. It's before, winter, or never. I read a story about a man who was struggling with sin. He went to a motel and he locked himself in that motel and he heard two voices. One voice came to him and said, if you yield, I will conquer you forever. The next voice said, but if you resist, you will be its master forever. Are you the master of your struggles? Do you have victory in your life? Richard was a Malawian in our church. He told me he was a Christian, but he said, Pastor, I'm not born again. I don't have to be born again. I'm saved because I'm a Christian. Brother Potiphar would witness to him. We would get down to do Bible studies in this room. I remember one night I walked down there and I walked in. All the Malawians were very sad. I said, what's wrong, guys? They said, did you hear about Richard? We had witnessed and witnessed and witnessed to Richard. The other Malawians had witnessed to him. But Richard said, no, I'm a Christian. I don't need to be born again. That's why I can drink and that's why I can listen to my rock music, because I'm a Christian, but I'm not born again. He said, Pastor Richard went to work today, and driving his forklift up an incline, it came back and rolled over him and crushed him to death. They were all shocked. And we sat there and we thought about how many times we talked to Richard about being saved. And he said, no, I'm a Christian. Romans chapter 1 speaks of people who yielded and were conquered by their sins forever. It says in Romans chapter 1, it says that the Lord gave them up to uncleanness. The Lord gave them up to vile affections. And finally, the Bible says, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. My friend, the Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And there's no guarantee that God's speaking to you today. He's going to speak to you tomorrow. Behold, now is the accepted time. If you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. The voice that calls Christians to change. Romans 8:37 speaks of people who resisted through the power of Christ, though and are conquerors forever. Number two, the voice. The voice is the family and friends. Turn to Mark chapter 14, verse 17. Mark chapter 14 and verse 7. Mark chapter 14, verse 7. Jesus here. Mark chapter 14, verse 7. Jesus here is in the house of Mary, and she's just done something. She's broken a box of ointment worth a year's wages over him, and there was discussion about how it was a big waste that could have been given to the poor. And notice what he says here in verse 7. I'll read verse 6. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. He's saying, hey, I'm not going to be here all the time. And while I am here, it's good that Mary did this. While I'm here, it's good for you to be nice to me and do good things to me and realize who I am. And so that takes me to my second point, the voices of family and friends. Folks, you need to do for them and support them and love them and reach out to them and spend time with them and make things right with them while you can. You need to express your love to them while you can. You need to witness to them while you can. That little card, that little phone call, that visit, that touch, that I love you, that helping hand, that poem, that letter, that little expression of love that you'll never be able to do when they die, you need to do it now. Because it's before winter or it's never. I remember Brother Giovanni, that's the young man you saw me discipling up there. He has been praying for his mother to be saved. We've been praying for his mother to be saved. And I remember one day after church, he comes to me, he said, Pastor, will you come and visit my mother? She is requesting that you come. I said, why would she request that I come? Why don't she go to her own culture church and ask that pastor? He said, I don't know, but Pastor, will you come? And I said, well, yes, we'll come. My wife and I, we went home, we prayed, we went down there, and then there was sitting Sarah. Sarah was sitting, she was crying. Her sister just passed away last night, unexpectedly. Devani was over here on the couch. We talked to her for a few minutes, tried to comfort her, but then we turned the conversation to the theme of themes. And we presented the gospel to her for about an hour. As she sat there crying, I was looking over at Brother Devani. He's kneeling down by the couch. He's praying. He's crying. And so we brought her to that decision point. And we said, Sarah, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? And she nodded in the affirmative. And Devani just started crying. And Sarah prayed to receive Christ. And when she prayed, he got up and he was crying. He came over and hugged his mother. And she was crying. I'll tell you, folks, that makes it worth it to me. It makes it worth it. The BWM had its conference down in Orlando, Florida several years ago. And as a young man, when I got out of the Marine Corps, I wanted to make it a point to witness to all my mother's sisters. She came from a family with 9 girls. And I had an aunt that I hadn't witnessed to, and her name was Aunt Sis. And her husband was the vice president of Nabisco Corporation, had a high job in New York City. He's been retired. He's passed away now, and she's in her late 80s living down there. And I found out that Aunt Sis only lived 15 miles from the church that we were having our conference. I said, now I know why you wanted me to come here. I didn't want to go to Orlando. I just don't like to go down to Florida. So if you like that, I just don't care to do that. But I called her. I said, Aunt Sis, I'm in Florida. I said, could I come by and see you? She said, oh, yes, Stu, I'd love to see you. So my wife and I, we got in the car and we drove over there, went up to her apartment. She was sitting there, you know, she's very well off, and she starts talking and everything. And so we started to talk to her about the gospel. And I said, Aunt Sis, has anybody ever shared with you the gospel? Do you know if you die today, do you know where you're going? And tears started coming down her eyes. I said, could I tell you that gospel? She said, yes, Lord, I'd love to hear it. And through tears and through that witnessing opportunity, my Aunt Sis trusted Christ as her Savior. The voice of family and friends. What I'm trying to say today, folks, is that it's before winter or never. At first, Timothy says, I must go quickly, but becomes sidetracked from some menial task and waits too long and finds out there are no ships until spring. Is there somebody in your family that you know you need to make things right with? Is there somebody in your family that God has given you a burden? I appreciate again what Brother Barber said last night. He said his brother and sister-in-law were burdened for the grandpa. There was something there. And so they got in the car and he drove the whole way up to Milwaukee. Growing up, when I was in Bible college, I really got convicted. Young people, you need to listen to this. I wasn't a bad boy, but I was a mischievous boy. Okay, I'll put it that way. And when I was in Bible college and under the preaching, God just burdened my heart that I needed to apologize for my parents. I was probably 27 years old then. I went to Bible college after I got out of the Marines. And I'm not a poet, believe me, but I wrote this poem. It says, to my mom and dad. I remember putting that in a nice frame and going home to them and apologizing for all the difficulty that I gave them in life. And, you know, today that hangs on my dad's wall. And as you heard the other day, you know, my wife, my mother lays with Alzheimer's in a nursing home. I'll tell you what, I'm glad I did that for them back then because I could not do that today. I remember we were at the airport going on that mission trip, that first mission trip that called us to Africa. And my wife said, you know what, honey, I think I need to call my parents. I just want to talk to them, and, you know, we're going on a plane trip, and you could crash, you know. And And she just got a burden that she just wanted to have, make sure everything was okay and just thank them for being good parents and for any of the struggles that she had. And so we got on a cell phone there at the Chicago airport, and she called her parents and just made sure things were right with them. And but we didn't know it, that was September, that in November, unexpectedly, her mother died. You think she was glad she made that phone call? Absolutely. Why do we always wait to say the nicest things about people after they're dead? You ever wonder that? Now, I haven't done weddings, but I've done a lot of funerals. And I can remember many of my funerals. I'm standing up there with the people, and the corpse is in the casket, and everybody's coming up. Oh, he was such a wonderful man. She was such a nice lady. And I know in my heart they would never say that about them if they were living. And so what I'm trying to say, if there's something that you need to do, if there's some kind of kind note that you need to write, some phone call, some expression of love to loved ones and friends, you need to do it today because tomorrow might not come. Number three, the voice of Christ. The voice of Christ. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, upon me, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." When I figured out the meaning of that verse, I tell you, that was a great blessing to me. You know what Jesus is trying to say? Come and hook up with me and let me do all the work, and you can rest from everything you're trying to do. And you know what? So many people are out there, and you've heard the illustration, and we all have a hole in our heart. And everybody's just trying to pull everything in there that the world has to offer to fill that void and that vacuum. And Jesus said, you come and hook up to me, and I'll fill that void, and you can rest from all your labor, and I'll take care of it all. That's what it means. More eager, more tender, more sincere than any other voice is the voice of Christ calling people now before winter to come to him for salvation. He called Andrew and Peter and James, and they were fishermen. He called John, he called Matthew at the receipt of taxation. And it was that Zacchaeus was up in a tree. He said, "Zacchaeus, come into your house today." In essence, what he was saying is, "Zacchaeus, salvation is coming to your house today. There's no guarantee that he's going to come tomorrow." And when he told Zacchaeus that, he said that, "I'm coming today. I don't know if I'll be there tomorrow." If you're here today, and Christ is speaking to you, you can hear the voice of Christ in your life. Respond today to that voice. You know the greatest subject that can engage the attention and mind of man? The greatest subject. And it's not science. It's not chemicals. It's not space and astronauts. The greatest subject to engage the mind of man is eternity. That is the greatest subject of the mind of man. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, people think about eternity every day. Every day. Now, the devil puts all these things out in the world to take our attention off of it, but I guarantee you, people think about dying every day. You say, how do you know that? One day I was working down in southern Indiana. I was working on a bus, a charter bus. I was up there working on a transmission. I had a guy, Mark, aside of me. Mark did not like me. Mark did not like Christians. He was very grouchy. He'd come into work grouchy. He'd leave grouchy. He was just a grouchy man. And one day we were up there working up there, and the Spirit of God says, "You need to witness to Mark." And I said, "Oh, Lord." I said, "Yeah, he's not going to like that too much, you know. We're up here working, you know. I'm working. I'm getting paid to work, not witness." And he says, "No, you need to do it now." And so I just put my hands down. I said, "Mark," and we're both up there on this ladder, up underneath this bus, if you can. I said, "Mark," I said, "could I ask you a question?" He goes, "What?" I said, "Mark, did you ever think about what's going to happen to you when you die?" You know what he said to me? He looked at me and he said, "Stu, I think about it every day." Every day. And you know, he didn't get saved, but he listened to me then, and I was able to give a clear presentation of the gospel. He knew I loved him. He knew I cared for him. And I planted some seeds there. I watered some seeds. I don't know. But you know, God said, witness to him, because God had his heart prepared. I didn't know that, but God knew that. When the Holy Spirit invites men and women to Christ as Savior, he urges them to come today. Folks, You'll never find tomorrow in the Bible when it comes to salvation. That's why the Bible says, behold, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. He said, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And if you're here today and Christ is speaking to you about anything, you need to respond today, because there's no guarantee he's going to speak to you tomorrow. There's an urgency about it, folks. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent him draw me. You say, preacher, why all the urgency? Why are you all worked up about having to do something today? Number one, because of the uncertainty of human life. David said in 1 Samuel, he told Jonathan, he said, there's but a step between you and I, a step between death and I. A step. How long does it take you to take a step? That's how fast you can die. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, it describes our life as a vapor that's here for a little while and it's gone. The Bible says there is a time to die. We're all going to face that time. I talked to my dad. He called me the other day. He's 92. He said, next time you're here, bring me that gray suit. I said, what do you want that gray suit for? Well, I need it for important things. I said, well, what important things? And he couldn't tell me. And I think he's thinking about when he dies. And I told Judy, she said, well, tell him to look in his closet. We put in his closet. And so I called him back. I said, look in your closet. And so he hangs the phone down. I hang up because it takes him so long. And I called him back. I said, did you find your suit? Yeah, I found it. I said, but what do you need it for? I called him this morning. I said, you're going to church this morning? Now, he doesn't go. He can't anymore. And I said, you going to put that suit on and go to church? No. I said, you see Mom last night? He goes, yeah. I said, how's she? He says, you know, Stu, he said, I might go before her. When he said that, we're getting a sense, he has a sense that he's not going to be here long. Because there is a time to die. The Bible tells us that God holds the keys to life and death and breath and hell. When I got out of the Marine Corps, I was working for a chain company. I was 22 years old, and there was a man that kind of looked like the pastor, only he was a little more rotund than the pastor. And he was the supervisor of the forming department. That's where they make chains. That's amazing how they make chains. The machines, it's just amazing. And God gave me a burden for him. His name was Don Lockman. And I go into him, I say, Don, I said, I just want you to know I care about you. I said, could I give you a Bible study? Well, that's what we call him, a Bible tract to read, explain salvation. And he'd sit back in his chair, a big guy, and he'd take a cigarette. He stood, Stu, he said, I appreciate that. I really do. He said, but I'm just not interested in those things. And I remember one night we were having revival at our church, and I walked in. I said, Don, I said, I'd love to have you come to church to revival, to be my guest. And I said, I have everything. You'll love it. And I said, people like you being there. He gave me the same answer. I remember walking into work the very next day, and I looked into his office, and the chair was vacant. He was 40-some years old. And I remember the general foreman came to me. He said, Stu, did you hear about Don? I said, no. He said, last night he had a stroke, and he's in the hospital, and he'll die in a day or two. And it just went back to me. I just invited him to revival the night before. Did he know he was going to have a stroke that night? Absolutely not. And that's why all the urgency. The urgency. Number two, the disposition of a man's heart. You know, the heart has its seasons, its favorable times. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 2 says there is a time to plant. And the Bible talks about that hard heart where the word of God is sown. And it gives the idea of the man walking, of the sower walking along on that path. The seed falls in that hard, trampled down ground, and it has no effect. It talks about the stony heart where that seed comes up very quickly. But then because of tribulation, it dies. And it talks about the thorny heart where the seed is sown and the word of God comes up. But then the cares and this and the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world choke it out. But it talks about the soft heart that brings forth fruit. My friend, the heart has favorable seasons. And if God is speaking to you, you need to respond to him today. What I'm trying to say is if God is speaking to your heart, if you're under conviction for salvation, surrender, the call of God upon your life, with struggles with sin in your life, behold, now is the accepted time. If you hear His voice, beloved, don't harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. It's come before winter or never. Picture in your mind's eye Timothy delaying until spring and arrives in Rome and finds Paul dead. Do you think he would remember the words that Paul wrote him? Timothy, do thy diligence to come before winter. Diligence means to make haste, make speed. I'll close with this. My best friend in the Marine Corps was a man named Mark Tobin. We were both probably 19, 18 at the time. And I had a burden for Mark. I was saved, praise God, when I was in the Marines, and therefore I didn't get involved in a lot of things that men get involved in. And I was out in California, and I was just burdened for Mark. He liked to smoke marijuana. He liked to take drugs. He liked to run around. He liked to get drunk. But besides that, he was a nice guy, and I had a burden for him. He was from New York. And I remember getting on the bus with Mark at Camp Pendleton, California, and riding out to Oceanside. Now, we were probably going to go out there and get an ice cream or something like that. That's the kind of stuff I would do, go to the cake shop and get a pastry. That was fun for me. And we were sitting on the bus, and I looked at Mark. I said, Mark, I said, could I tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ? I said, when I die one day, I'm going to heaven because I'm saved. I said, I want you to go there too. I said, could I just share that with you and talk to you about it? And he looked at me and he said, Stu, I've heard about that. He said, my uncle's talked to me about that. And he said, but you know what? I'm just not ready to do that yet. He says, I have a life to live. I have things to do. And he said, I appreciate you telling me that. We both got transferred back to Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. On the weekends, Mark and I would drive home in my 68 Mustang. And we'd get to York. His mom would come down from New York, pick him up, and take him the rest of the way up. And we did that every weekend. We called it the big swoop back then. And I remember one day I got out of church Sunday morning, and I'd always go back Sunday evening. Mark's mom would bring him down, and we'd go back down. But I remember coming out of church Sunday morning, and everybody's saying to me, Stu, I'm sorry. Stu, I'm sorry. Stu, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And I used, but nobody told me what they were sorry for. I remember getting out, and Mom pulled up the curb, and I got in the car, and we're driving up through 1968 LTD. And she looks over at me, and she said, Stuart, she says, I don't know how to tell you this. I said, but Mark killed himself last night. Mark was so distraught with life that he took a gun, and in front of his mother, he killed himself. I had to go to that funeral. And I remember walking into that funeral, and I remember walking up that casket and look at my best friend Mark in his dress blue uniforms. Oh, he looked nice. But I knew where he was. He wasn't in heaven, he was in hell. All because he didn't have time for that yet. He had things he wanted to do. In Daniel, that handwriting was written on the wall. Many, many tickle a person. The handwriting was on the wall. I always wondered, if the walls could talk, what they would tell us. If the walls could talk in Maquoneco Baptist Church, how many people heard the voice of God calling them to salvation, to service, struggles with sin, how many people heard the voice of God talking and they turned around and walked out the door and God never spoke to them again? I imagine the walls could tell us quite a few people who have been in that situation. One of the best neighbors I ever had was George Jones, not the singer. He was a Cherokee Indian. Lived this side of me when we were starting a church in Spencer. I remember one Saturday, Louise came to our church and got saved, and she ran up, called Judy Osmo in the grass, and Judy said, Louise says, come down, the children are here. She wants you to witness to them. She was dying. We went down. You talk about pressure. She's laying there dying of cancer. One by one, she calls her children in and says, the preacher wants to witness to you. two of the children made decisions. I don't know if they were real or not. But I remember walking out of the house one day. George, he smoked. His fingers were all yellow from all the nicotine over the years. Just a little guy, Cherokee Indian. And he's walking around the back, and he's there smoking a cigarette. And he says, "What's going on in there?" My wife said, "It's a glorious day. George, two of your children just got saved." And he looked at her. He said, "Yeah, but you didn't get me yet, did you?" And my wife looked at him and said, "No, George, but we're going to get you." And he just smiled because he loved us. I get down there. He said, "Let's sit down and talk." And he'd get out bags of candy, and we'd sit there and talk. And he was an Indian. He believed his mother was in a bag. Her spirit was in a bag back in the bedroom and everything. Well, Louise died, and she said to Judy, she said, "Promise to me that George will get saved." And she said, "Well, Louise, we can't promise, but we'll try." And George, he went into the hospital. He got sick, and we had witnessed to him many times. I remember that day we went up to Indianapolis. I wanted to get some parts for my Mustang I was restoring. And we went to the hospital. George is in the hospital, and we walked in, talked to him. I said, "George," I said, "don't you want to get saved?" "I'm not ready to do that yet." He said, "When I get out of this hospital, then I'll think about it." Well, probably he wasn't going to get out of the hospital. And so we talked, and finally I just thought, this is futile. We prayed for George. We started to leave. And my wife, when she walked past, she said, "George, really, don't you want to get saved?" Something to that effect. And I heard him go, And I turned around. I said, "What did you say, George?" Tears were coming down his eyes. He said, "Uh-huh." He said, "I want to get saved." And Judy and I led him to Christ, and he was crying. We were crying. We were happy. And there's a guy over here in the bed, and he's looking over like us, like, "What in the world's wrong with these people?" And so I walked over, and I put on a Bible study. I said, "You probably wonder what we're doing." I said, and I explained everything to him. You know what? It wasn't long after that George died, and we were just thinking this the other day. We were just thinking, we wonder what Louise thought when he got saved down here and he showed up in heaven. Because let me tell you, George was not the one person you think would get saved. But you see, that would have been the last opportunity God had with him. Folks, come before winter. If God is speaking to your hearts, do business with him today. Because there's no guarantee he'll speak to you tomorrow. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the people's patience today. And Lord, I trust I haven't gone too long. But Lord, I pray that you would undertake. And Lord, if you are ministering by your Holy Spirit today in hearts, whether it be for salvation, there's possibly somebody or some people here today that need to be saved. Lord, I pray they would sense the urgency and see that in the message to come before winter. Lord, I pray for perhaps the young person here. Perhaps there's struggles in their life. Perhaps there's things they need to make right with their parents. But Lord, whatever it is, help us to realize that it could be today or never. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor?